making a point when Jesus said, you swallow a camel and strain at a gnat. He wasn't literally meaning, obviously, that you swallow a whole animal like that. It's hyperbole. That Psalm 46 has some hyperbole to it. But dear people, with what is maybe coming to the United States and the world, it may not be that much hyperbole, that much exaggeration. It may be just what we need. We want to consider this morning this subject from Luke chapter number 11. If you turn there, we'll look at some other passages as well, but mostly in Luke chapter 11. We want to consider the subject of spiritual conflict misinterpreted with catastrophic results. I bet some of you have made misinterpretations a time or two, maybe in traveling, found out you're on the wrong road. I remember doing that one time with Joy, said, I think we're way off from where we're supposed to be. Or a balance in your checkbook, you misinterpreted and it's not good. Those are nothing compared with the spiritual conflict that can be and usually is misinterpreted by people. So I want to you to consider with me this morning from the Scriptures, spiritual conflict misinterpreted with catastrophic results. None of us can possibly be ignorant of the fact that we have conflict in our country. We have political conflict. We have cultural conflict. And we have a variety of opinions on what should be done to fix these things. And it is not my intention to go there at all and name these surface symptoms of conflicts we have in our country and throughout the world. Just the opposite of looking at symptoms, we want to look below that. Is it urgent that we do? What is the source of these things? And there may be, and not just in the country, there may be, and doubtless is this morning, in our little group here, indeed, disconsolate hearts, deep questions about some real spiritual strains people are experiencing. I would be extremely surprised if that's not the case, that we don't have people here this morning with extreme spiritual tensions. And we want to, well, put some interpretation on at least some of those things. And misinterpretation can be catastrophic. The Jews in Jesus' day misdiagnosed the source of their troubles, as well as the state of their actual condition. And I have some notes there. The notes that you have they'll follow generally what I'm going to preach to you about, but not exactly. They're informative and they add some light and they'll perhaps be of use to you to review if you choose to review, and I hope you will. But the Jews in that day greatly misinterpreted their own condition, their own state, what was really wrong, what kind of fix was required of them. And I believe that same error is being done again today in our culture. Let's read and you see what you think. We're in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14, and it's rather a lengthy passage, so we'll just read it in pieces. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered, as they marveled. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. In other words, they're definitely saying That man's indwelt by Satan himself. That's exactly what that passage means. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. You can see there already that that passage has some significant interpretive challenges. But let's notice this first of all, that our Lord Jesus Christ and only our Lord Jesus Christ gives deliverance from satanic power. The deliverance described in Luke 11:14 was striking and immediate. And dear people, it would be convenient, it might be pleasant not to discuss such things as satanic power and demonic beings, but the plain reality is they are a prominent feature in the scriptures, and they are a prominent factor in today's difficulties. We did not evolve from apes. There were two original human beings. A being called Satan tempted the one, and the couple fell, and the race fell with them. Now, this deliverance in verse 14 was immediate. The dumb spoke. And that is, a man who couldn't speak did speak, and he was demonically indwelt. How that happened, we're not told, and we're not going to pursue that. The people watched and they wondered, they marveled at what they just saw. Now, it was necessary and is necessary in the plan of God for this to take place and be recorded for our profit. Do you realize, dear people, that demons are real? You're reading about demonic beings there. Damage is real. Deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ is real and an absolute necessity, not for every person. I do not mean, of course, that every person is controlled by demons. That's certainly not the case, at least not like this one. But salvation is described in the New Testament as a deliverance accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ and only through Him. Now I want to ask you, very pointedly, get right to the point of this. Do you accept the Bible's statements about supernatural, demonic activities that take place in the unseen world? Our subject this morning is spiritual conflict misinterpreted with catastrophic results. Now, this is not politically correct or going to be flattered by educational elites to talk to you as educated Americans this morning about demonic beings. But the Bible raises the question on the left hand and on the right, not the question, the fact of it. So I just want to make these propositions to you as the Bible makes them. And you, what do you think? For instance, do you accept the fact of 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, which says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see the glorious gospel of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them and they should be saved? Do you understand that Satan exists in the world and blinds, I don't mean physically, although occasionally that perhaps, but blinds the minds, hinders the thinking. Dear people, how else, how do you account for otherwise educated people believing that a big bang resulted in order. No one's ever seen an explosion that resulted in order. There's never been one. And yet that is the idea to explain away the Creator, that there was a big bang. A huge bang that resulted in order, and now we have all these complex forms. And Satan, how about the damage? The damage from that is real. How about this? Do you accept the facts of 1 John 5:19? And we know that the whole world lieth under the sway of the wicked one. Now that's how it's proposed. That the Jesus called him the prince of this world. It wasn't a figment of his imagination. The occult world is a real world. There are real powers there. In Colossians 1:13, it describes our salvation this way: who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness. Now, I just want to ask you at the beginning. I'm reading right from the text of the Scripture. We read about an encounter with the powers of darkness. Do you think such powers exist? And if they do, do you think they have an influence on our culture? Now, should you say no? Of course not. No one takes that seriously. Okay, you have already misdiagnosed what's fundamentally wrong with us. And the results of misdiagnosing this are going to be catastrophic. To miss on this. There's many things you could miss on and be still pretty okay. If you miss on this, the results, I assure you, will be catastrophic. Now, do these facts really shape your thinking as you discuss and diagnose America's ills? In other words, do you discern between symptoms and actual causes? I will make a risky statement. Okay, how many of you think a new president might help our country greatly? Say amen. Okay, if that's the main thing that you think is wrong, you have greatly misdiagnosed the trouble in America. You've greatly missed it. And if you think that way, I too think, as far as symptoms are concerned, and doctors treat symptoms, but folks, that's giving chemo to somebody who's got a month to live anyway. Folks, that's not it. And again, I vote and give and so on and vote conservative and all that. And so I'm not dismissing the significance of human government. But there was many things that led to where we are. And they're not primarily flesh and blood. That's what we've been studying in Sunday school. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers of the rulers of the darkness of this age. Now, if you don't believe those things are so, that's a super serious issue. For you to miss this is a sheer disaster. So, our Lord Jesus Christ, and only our Lord Jesus Christ, gives deliverance from satanic power. There is a power to be dealt with, and the Republicans don't have it, and the Democrats don't have it, and the Tea Party doesn't have it, and the social progressives don't have it. It's not out there in a political party or think tank. It's not there. It's in Christ alone. Now, would you notice, please, would you look at verse 19 and marvel at willful spiritual blindness? Now, we come closer to what's really wrong. Verse 19, these Jews, we're not anti-Semitic, we love the Jews, but the fact is the Scriptures record, in this case, it's The Jews watched the Lord Jesus deliver a man from satanic possession. And folks, what would you call what you heard about in Florida, really? That man eating another man alive, folks. That's partly demonic. But they watched him deliver a man who was in bondage. And that man was well, and he spoke and saw. And they marveled, and the people standing by said, they didn't deny that nothing had taken place. They said, they said about the Lord Jesus, they said, he's filled with Satan. It's a trick. He's filled with Satan. That's, and what you call that is willful spiritual blindness. God uses blasphemers, putting them on display to warn others. This incident is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's there for a reason. And he intends for you to read it and react to it and say, what am I seeing? Well, what you're seeing there is plain evidence, and you are seeing there willful blindness. With that in mind, I want to ask you just for a moment, would you turn back to Mark chapter 3 where this incident is recorded? Or else I'll just read it to you. And this brings us to the second thing we want to note. We look, first of all, at our Lord Jesus Christ, and only our Lord Jesus Christ can give deliverance from the powers of darkness. Now, those powers are at work. They do blind. They do energize people. They do have great influence in the culture, especially pop culture, but not just pop culture. Listen to Mark chapter 3, and Jesus says this, Mark 3, verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. That's a great promise. We have people here who have sinned greatly in your lifetime, and you don't need to announce it or say it, but we all know that all of us have sins, and some of us have great sins. But look at this. All sins shall be forgiven. And blasphemies. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, I was a blasphemer. And he became an apostle. However, keep reading. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said he had an unclean spirit. In other words, this is the exact same event, and Jesus makes this announcement, and he said, you are in danger, he says, of eternal damnation, and our God can forgive and does forgive vast multitudes of sins. Grievous sins, disgusting sins, and he forgives them. Though your sins be red like crimson, they should be as wool. However, there is this. This is one of the most solemn pronouncements in the Scripture. It is coupled with a promise, but it's there's forgiveness for all sins except one, and this is the sin of willfully blind who consistently, energetically refuse the illumination of the Holy Spirit. They oppose the work of God's Spirit no matter how obvious it is. No matter how much good is done. And they justify themselves by deliberately misrepresenting the Spirit of God. And there's no forgiveness for a person like that. Now, you do not have to worry if you've committed that. If you are here and desire to be right with God, it's sure evidence that you have not committed. Some people tremble and said, with a sensitive conscience, I hope I haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Well, you haven't. If you have any desire toward God still, you haven't committed it. Now, making this practical, listen to this passage. A similar state will overtake vast numbers of people in the last days, which we may be in. We may be close to, and also we may not be. But I want to read you this. For instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to verse 10. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might not be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is describing a larger case of something similar to what you're reading in Luke 11. It won't be that God is hiding from people and is blaming them for not finding him. It's just the opposite. That his warnings are everywhere, the evidence is there, and they love unrighteousness and says, I'm not turning from it, I'm hanging on to it. And in that case, there comes a time where God says, now I'm going to give you the strong delusion. I'm going to give you over to what you want, and I'm not calling you back. That's a clearly prophesied thing. I hope that's far away. I'm not a prophet, so I can't tell how far that is. But it's in the scriptures as a feature of the last day. So that brings us to this, the third thing. We've talked about satanic realities. That's an unsavory subject. And yet it's in the scripture, and it should be dealt with. To ignore such a thing and the place that it has in society is fatal. It's simply fatal. So this, on the third thing, look down at verse 20 as the positive side of this. Jesus says, but if I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Now, once again, you have some interpretive challenges there. But in essence, this is what this boils down to. You may expect to live a victorious life through union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice the features there. He describes the strong man. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace. The strong man in this case is Satan. Jesus describes him as a real being. Your adversary, the devil, he's described that way. And in this passage, he's described as the strong man armed and with possessions. And his goods are his captives, illustrated in the song. This illustrated in the passage, this man who was demon-possessed. One of his possessions. Look, keep reading there, but look at verse 22. When a stronger than he shall come upon him. The stronger than he is Jesus Christ, the God-man. In Christmas, we celebrate Christ coming into the world. God taking human flesh, the God-man. And stronger than he shall come upon him. What is he referencing there? Once again, I want to ask you to turn back to the Gospel of Mark just for a moment. Or again, I'll read it to you. But listen to this. When Jesus was baptized, Mark chapter 1, verse 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit came upon him, a voice from heaven. And then listen to this, Mark 1, 12. And immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with wild beasts. Turn back to Luke 11. It says, when a stronger than he shall come upon him, the Lord Jesus, as a man, confronted Satan, and for 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat, sat, as it were, on his doorstep and was unfazed by any of Satan's temptations. He didn't budge at all, not the slightest hair's breadth. He's perfect. In other words, the first Adam fell in a garden with every provision. The last Adam, who Christ is called, he's stronger. And with all Satan's tempting power, he couldn't budge him a hair's breadth. In other words, he's stronger than he is. And his Christ's kingdom, is the foundation of his kingdom, it rests on him, on his impeccable character, his victory over Satan in that. So he could say, the prince of this world has nothing in me. And Christ is vastly more superior than Satan. So look at verse 22 back in Luke 11. I told you this is something of a challenging passage, but it will come together and it will pay you well to follow this through. So try and follow along. Verse 22, when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him. That is, Christ came to that man and just dismissed the demon from him. And he was well. He spoke and saw perfectly well. He's wholly well. Stronger than he. So he describes his he describes himself as one with the power of God. He describes himself this way, verse 20, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." In other words, he said, with the finger of God, he possesses far, far greater power than Satan. Dismiss the spirit. And he makes this announcement, "This was done for your sake, to announce to you the kingdom of God is near to you. God has chosen to bless you and call you and invite you, and you're missing it." This, here's that saying fulfilled, so close yet so far. Here is the King come to bless them, and here they are close enough to touch him, and yet most of them are totally blind. They miss him. The power of God is there, the God-man himself is there, and yet they miss him. They missed it. So close, yet so far. And the thing I want to point out to you there is the vast superiority of Christ over Satan. There's really no comparison in their power. One is infinite, one is finite. Let me encourage you this as well before we come to the final and most important part. Everything in the Bible, everything the Bible tells us about Satan is to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not there for you to, not put in there for you to outthink him or outsmart him. It's there for you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to abide in him, for him to be your strength. But now we come to this, the last thing, the most important thing. Spiritual conflict, misdiagnosed, will be attended with catastrophic consequences. Would you look now at verse 23, Luke 11:23. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters." They've made a grievous accusation. You're in league with Satan. They said you're indwelt by Satan. Imagine that. He said not only is that not true, but it's exactly the opposite is true. That he that gathers not with me is scattering. He that is not with me is against me. That Christ, in other words, is the one Redeemer. He is the way God has made. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And those who are not with him, not in agreement with him about this, are scattering, not gathering. These peculiar verses that I bet at least some of you must have been puzzled by these verses 24 through 26. What is being explained here really is what it means to scatter. You know, Jesus made this comparison earlier when what Jesus really demanded of his critics when he said, "I'm casting out devils by Satan. If I cast them out by Satan, well, who do your sons cast them out by?" Now, the question is, who are the sons? The sons are false, or they are Jewish exorcists. You know, if you turn on your television, you can find religious people in pretty much abundance with various scams, most of the time wanting money, and they're there, unfortunately. And the exorcists and those your sons meant Jewish people who supposedly cast out demons. And you have seen this before on television, a rough equivalent be the false healings. And you watch a guy, there's lots of money involved, and they come up and say, "You're healed." And they'll knock him over, fall down, and he'll pretend to be healed. And those things are 99.9% of the time false. Not that there isn't some activity, not that there isn't some feeling involved, not even that there isn't some change in their life briefly. But they're false. Now, what Jesus is really doing here is he is demanding of his critics and those whose minds are not made up, others are standing by, and he says, compare cures. You compare the one I cured, and you compare the ones your sons do. Compare cures. Do your sons do it by God? Are these real? Okay, compare the cures. He says, when I cast out demons, there's remarkable results. I completely overcome him. You know, that's the point there in verse 22. He overcomes him. My people are made well and they stay well. At least they're not retaken by demons. That doesn't mean Christians can't be infected with sin or have lapses. That is possible. All Satan's armor is of no avail in my case. But what about your sons? What do they accomplish? Now would you look at verse 24. I was always puzzled by this, but what this is Jesus is mocking them. He's mocking the apparent fix that your sons cast out demons. Now, there may be some who say, you know, why are we even discussing demons and devil? Jesus called him the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians calls him the God of this age, little g. The truth of it is that it's very significant, and there's a great deal of deception. 1 Timothy 4 talks about doctrines of demons. All right, now, let's look at this. Verse 23 is a bold claim. The last word, scatters, summarizes the Jewish exorcists' results in their exorcism. He's stigmatizing them, scorning them. For instance, look at verse 24. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places seeking rest. And this is, I used to think, well, I wondered, what does that really mean? And really what that is, it's probably a quotation from one of their curious ideas about casting out demons. Folks, the truth of it is, demons are in every part of the world. There isn't one continent or one environment. They're spirit beings. They don't have anything to do with water more than dust and desert. That Jesus here is scorning them. The whole thing, you have it in your notes there, every line of the picture, Jesus represents the state of things is charged with irony. This is what these people actually think, that they cast the spirit out and he's out walking around in a desert somewhere. Well, desert, they may be walking out there, they may be other places, but notice how he's describing the demonic spirit's response to his so-called exorcism. That's what's the point. That's what Jesus is really mocking. So this is what the spirit thinks of his eviction notice. Look at verse 24. He's walking through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return to my house. Look, he still calls it my house. He knows he's not been evicted. And a lot of these so-called healings, these so-called deliverances, these people are no different when they go out than when they came in, except maybe a brief psychosomatic change of mind. But in essence, they went out the same way they came in. And he goes back, he says, it's his house. I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished, not difficult to reaccess. He says, this is great. We're ready to move back in. In other words, the demon says, he's thrilled. This is an ideal place for him. This isn't worse, it's better. And notice the sarcastic, and even frightening irony here. Then he goeth and taketh to himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. So he says, this calls for company. That's what he's putting in the mouth of the demons. Company. Like wicked teenagers years ago when their parents would go away and call the other kids. The parents are gone and the liquor cabinet's open. That's the idea. The demon says, let's come, move back in and you guys come too. What he's pointing out in the most grim details, he doesn't find the pea thing. He's describing the worst state of people when they have misdiagnosed what's wrong and tried to do battle with it with the wrong weapons and the wrong ideas. They come out worse, not better. Folks, if this seems strange to you, at least think about this. Think how great a crisis Islam is in the world today. I wonder how many people today will be blown to bits by Islamic bombs, strapped to human beings. And why? Who are they fighting for? What does Islam mean? Does anybody know? Islam means submission to God. Well, I would just ask you, if you believe there's such a thing as a demonic world, would you say you're going forward by embracing Islam to combat it? Or would you say to embrace Islam is not to fix anything, it's to what? It's to make it worse. This fixes nothing. And yet they will plainly say, we're casting out the great Satan. So please don't think it's not practical. This is on the news every day. This is the supposed point of Islam. We're going to rule the world for God. And we're going to dismiss all these infidels. And you can see, is this making it worse? They are going, the Islamic community is exhibit number one of misdiagnosing the cause. Isn't it? They don't understand what's wrong. They're not addressing it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's getting worse, not better. And folks, here's the reality. This is why it's significant. It isn't just Islam. The same thing is true of Mormonism. Mormonism claims to impart a virtuous life and give you an eternal bliss. If you're a man, you get to eternal fornication. That's really the reward of Mormonism. Endless wives. Well, is this to improve things or make it worse? Embracing Mormonism, they've misdiagnosed what's wrong in the first place, and they're not embracing the Christ of the Bible, and it gets worse. Same thing would be true of Jehovah's Witnesses. Say, if you join ours, we will turn you to the right. Join our group. Folks, what happens if you join Jehovah's Witnesses? Will that get you to the right? And you can see this on a practical level, day in and day out, that religious groups have misdiagnosed what's wrong. Part of it, it's deception. Mormonism is a cult. Jehovah's Witness is a cult. Islam is really a spiritual aberration. It doesn't fix anything. It gets worse. Look back at your Bible then in verse 11, in chapter 11 of Luke. Verse 25, when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. The externals are there. Perfect habitation for him. Swept and garnished. You know, when you buy meat at the store and there's a little piece of greenery there, that's garnishing. It's not there for value, nutritional value. That's there to garnish it, to make it look right. And just think of the Mormons in their white shirts and their bicycles, and they don't drink coffee or pop. And isn't that commendable? Isn't that a great deliverance? They got delivered from drinking coffee and pop and wear white shirts and ride bicycles. Well, what greater deliverance can you have than that? Folks, look at verse 26. Then he goeth and taketh him seven other spirits more wicked than themselves. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. How sad. Now, there are people who are listening to this. They're watching it. And in those days, like these days, even though all the people weren't converted in those days, they could look at false religion and said, I'm not a religious expert, but that's false. And there was such a woman in the crowd. Look at her, verse 27. It came to pass as he spake, this discussion with these exorcists, with these hardened Jews who misdiagnosed the spiritual conflict. They just did not get it. And folks, look how the results were catastrophic for those people in time and eternity. But look at this woman who's standing by. She's listening. She heard them talk, accuse the Lord Jesus. She looked at the guy who was delivered and said, man, that looks real to me. That guy couldn't speak. He looks altogether well. And she, a certain woman, verse 27, lifted up her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bear thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. In other words, your mother, the one who brought you into the world and nursed you. She understands that he's an unusually good man, and if she at least gets that much. But look at Jesus in here. Would you say, now look here, we conclude it all. If you didn't get anything else, try to get this. What is a right resolve to spiritual conflict? What would you call normal? Look at verse 28. But he said, yea, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That Jesus calls blessed someone who says, who hears the word of God, who comes with a disposition to hear what's in the word of God and keeps it and does it. Now, I just conclude this way. Of course, we know that there are political problems in America, but folks, don't you see? Those are real, but they are symptoms. They're not the source. What if you spend your time and strength and money addressing symptoms? A new political party. Please don't think, I don't think those things matter at all. They do matter some. But folks, they're not at the root of what's wrong. They're not at the root of what is wrecking marriages and families. Those are symptoms. So I want to just ask as in conclusion, we've been studying on Sunday mornings in the Sunday school hour, the spiritual armor. How important is your spiritual armor? Do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Do you think America understands what is taking place spiritually? Do you think most of Americans understand that it's not flesh and blood, it's not Mitt Romney, it's not Barack Obama? I'm not saying they don't have any significance. I'm sure they have significance. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Those are not the root. The root of the spiritual conflict is spiritual powers. Now, as we conclude this morning, I want to ask you where you can see how the Jews misdiagnosed both their state and their condition, the source of their problem and their actual state, their condition. Do you understand? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, and that we need to be saved from our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. As you think about what's wrong in America, as you think perhaps even about troubles in your family, where does sin and Satan fit in the picture? Do they fit at all? Or do you just dismiss those and say, I don't deal with that at all. That's for fanatics. Folks, that's for normal people. That's for you and me to deal with them. And I want to urge you this morning to read your Bible, love the Word of God, believe what it says, and most of all, make sure you have a real, genuine relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and as we have looked at this very challenging passage about such a sober subject, we ask that you would help us to take some profit from it. We ask our Heavenly Father.